Here in the house of the Lord, His presence is wonderful, and I really wonder if we, as was mentioned earlier, if we really believed what we were saying when we were singing the song, if we would react a little differently. If we believed that surely His presence was in this place, if we would really act the way we act. I mean, I don't know. Answer it yourself. That's between you and the Lord. But I look around many times, and I don't, myself included, we come into the house of God, and the services just go by, and we never fully grasped, we never even understood why we were there. We never even grasped the potential. We never fully saw what God wanted to do. We just simply came to the house of God. We simply had another service. We simply went through the motions. And I pray God, He's got to break us out of that. He's got to get us to a point, and whatever He's got to do it. I'm praying, Lord, do it. Whatever you got to shake, He said, there'll come a time when all that can be shaken will be shaken. And I believe we're living in the hour. If your faith can be shaken, if you can be wavered, if anything can be moved in your life, this is the time it's going to happen. Amen. We are living in those perilous times. But you know something? I have a blessed assurance tonight. I have hope. And I'm just thankful for that. Now, you got your Bibles tonight, Exodus chapter 30. Would like to once again wish my pastor a happy birthday. Man, he keeps forgetting it, but I don't know why. The other day I was sitting there, I was looking at a date for something at work, and all of a sudden I said, it's getting close to Dick's birthday. I remember it was about a month from mine. I don't know, I don't even really, to be honest with you, I don't know what today's date is, but I know it's about a month from mine. I know it's somewhere around there. But anyway, so I was sitting there this morning, we talked about it last night. I got up this morning, I saw him, I said, happy birthday. He said, it is my birthday. But amen, it's good to celebrate that. And another year the Lord's given them. And I'm just thankful for all the Lord's doing. Appreciate His presence tonight. An old practice of mine that I'd gotten out of the habit of doing has been frequenting me often here recently. It seems like for the longest time, for the last few years, I've known ahead of time pretty much when I was preaching. I've had plenty of notice, but over the last couple of months, I've been up in an area, and that pastor, he'll let you know about 30 minutes before church, hey, you're preaching tonight. You work all day long, you get home, and you're sitting there. So I've been ready, man. I'm thankful. I'm excited about it. I've enjoyed it. I love preaching the gospel, and I'm glad I'm able to be here with you tonight. I, as he said, making the sacrifice, I'm glad I'm able to make the sacrifice. I'm glad that the Lord has allowed us to, and I'm looking forward. I'm ready. I've enjoyed the time we've had, but I'm ready to get settled. I'm ready to see what the Lord has, and just be praying for us. We need the Lord's help. Exodus chapter 30, and we'll start reading the verse 34 here, some different reading here tonight, but a message I really felt like the Lord deposited some things in my spirit here. I begin to dig into this, begin to study, and I found some stuff I just feel to share with you tonight. And the Bible says in verse 34, chapter 30, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, and these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it out before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people. If I can tonight, Lord help me, I want to preach on the fragrance of true worship. The fragrance of true worship. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to anoint us tonight. Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. We ask tonight that you move among us, Lord. If there's something you've impressed in my heart for this service tonight, it's true worship, Lord. And I pray, Lord, allow the aroma of heaven to hear in our hearts, God, and let it permeate our very presence, God. And I pray, Lord, speak to us tonight, Lord. Let your word take effect in our lives, Lord. As we open our ears unto you, let us hear what the Spirit would have to say, God. Give me clarity, thought, and quality of expression to deliver this in the manner which you've chosen, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I wish tonight the Lord's help to talk to you on the subject of the fragrance of true worship. I don't know how many of you have ever studied into these passages here, but we find this passage falls in the middle of a section of Scripture that is devoted to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a portable tent designed for the worship of God, Jehovah. Every piece of cloth, every board, every piece of furniture, every item in the tabernacle was commissioned and developed and designed for use in the worship of Almighty God. Everything which was set apart in the tabernacle, also we would find in studying the tabernacle, the things that lay therein, you would find they all pointed to Jesus Christ in some way. You could go through, you could preach a long time about the articles that are found inside of that tabernacle and how each one has symbolism, how they show and paint a picture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and all, in His ministry and all of these things. The tabernacle was called the tent of meeting. It was here that Israel would meet with God. It was here that sacrifices would be offered for sin. It was here that the worship of Jehovah God was conducted on a daily basis. It was here that atonement was made for the sins of the people. It was all within this tabernacle. It was all within this tent of meeting where they would meet God and they would come before His presence and they would show themselves unto God regardless of what the purpose was, regardless of the reason for coming. There's many reasons to come to the tabernacle. We don't have time to discuss all the reasons men could come, but every reason had a purpose and a time we could discuss. And when Israel was camped in the wilderness, they were to camp around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp. This reminded them that the worship of God was to be at the center of their lives. The tabernacle was the most important place in Jewish social and religious life. You'd find it was the place they wouldn't set up their tabernacle. They would set up the tabernacle first and they would set their tents around it. It showed the centrality of God Almighty in their lives. They wanted God to be at the center of it. So that's why it was such an important thing to note whenever the children of Israel sinned that Moses took the tabernacle up out of the midst of that camp and he put it on the outside because he was giving the children of Israel a picture there. He was saying there was a time that God was the center, but you took Him out of the center. You removed your hearts from Him. Now He's on the outskirts. He's on the outside, and if you want to get with Him, you're going to have to go outside of your dwellings. You're going to have to do these things. But it all painted a picture of how God was supposed to be the center of everything that they did. Oh, you might remember when you consider dealing with this passage today with the incense they burned in the tabernacle. The incense also speaks of Jesus Christ and the worship of Him. When the incense was burned, the smoke ascended up toward heaven. Its scent came up before God and He was pleased. When the incense was burned, its fragrance filled the tabernacle and everyone knew that worship was taking place. Oh, you couldn't walk by the tabernacle and not know that worship was taking place. Because you follow your nose, you would smell it when they were burning that incense. It had a fragrant smell. It had a specific smell. When a person walked by that tabernacle, they could know that fragrance was going up unto God. Can I submit to you tonight? We ought to be a church and when people come along, they can smell the fragrance of heaven upon us. They can smell the fragrance of glory upon us. There should be something that is noticed by those that pass by us. Oh, you might remember when Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment and anointed the head of Jesus. We are told that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment there in John chapter 12 and verse 3. Real worship has a way of making its presence known. When real worship takes place, it leaves the scent behind. Oh, whenever you get into a house and people have their hearts extended unto God and their minds are occupied on what He is and who He is and what He has done, I'm going to tell you something. The fragrance will permeate. You'll know that there's a people that are in tune with God. I say, dear Lord, when people look at us, let that be what they realize. There is a people who have been in tune with heaven. Oh, I want to take these verses which give the instructions related to this incense and preach on this fragrance of true worship. These verses teach us some very vital truths about genuine biblical worship. I wanted you to see the materials in the incense. I want us to talk about the mixing of the incense. And then finally, we're going to talk about the ministry of the incense here. Let's first of all consider these truths. Number one, the materials in the incense. God was very specific when He gave Moses the ingredients that were to be used in the incense. I want to consider these ingredients because they teach us about Jesus Christ. They tell us why we should worship Him. Oh, each ingredient points to Him. These four ingredients remind us of why He is worthy of our worship. First of all, here we find this ingredient called stacte. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that to your liking, but that's how I pronounce it. Oh, little gift speaks of His proclamations. Stacte was a aromatic gum that comes from a certain shrub. The word means to drop. Stacte was collected one drop at a time. You couldn't just simply go there and break a plant open and find a whole bunch of it. You had to sit there. They said they would take vessels and they would set it under that plant because it would drip that ointment, that specific ingredient into that container. It had to be collected one drop at a time. It speaks to us about the proclamations of Christ. You say, what do you mean? This substance speaks to us about the words of our Lord. Like the stacte that dropped from the plant, the precious Word of God drops from the lips of our Savior. Oh, Jesus is the living Word of God. We find that in John chapter 1. He has also given us the written Word of God. Thank God for His Word. Listen to what the Bible writers said about this book in Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5. The Bible says every word of God is pure. There in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 8, He says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, He said that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, this is that which drops from His lips is that precious ointment. It drops and it only comes one drop at a time. It's very precious. Every word of God is precious. They considered every drop of that stacte very precious because it took a long time to harvest the great quantity of this substance. It's the same way with the Word of God. There is no word that is unprofitable. But He said all Scripture is profitable for you, for reproof, for correction, for doctrine and instruction in righteousness. It is all good. Oh. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We say, the man of God, He's just talking about the preacher there. No, He's talking about anybody that takes that word and they realize the preciousness of it. They realize how important it is. They realize how much it is needed in their life. Thank God for His Word. In His book, God condescends to speak to a fallen man. In this book, God reveals Himself to that man. In the Bible, God gives us the gospel, the only plan of salvation. In this book is help for the soul, food for the journey, strength for the battle, and light for the darkness, and hope for every tomorrow. Thank God. It drops, and it's precious. We ought to thank Him for His Word. We ought to worship Him for giving us this Word that is exceeding precious. There's never been one Word that's proceeded off the lips of God that shouldn't be handled with care and be considered by our soul as precious and great and exceeding. Oh, as I believe it was Peter, right? He said, having these exceeding precious promises, I thank God for His Word. It is precious. It is that which ignites my soul. It is that which sets me ablaze of heaven. It is that Word of God that kindles life whenever death is all around. Oh, the second ingredient there is Anika. This speaks of his person. This ingredient was found in a certain species of shellfish that only lives in the Red Sea. The word Anaka comes from the Hebrew word to roar or to be like a lion. So not only does it tell us about his word, but he speaks of his person. This substance speaks to us about his person. It reminds us that he is a king, and that is to be reverend and honored and served and loved and obeyed and worshipped. You say, why does the lion remind you that roar, that lion? Because it reminds us that as that lion is the king of the beasts, so Jesus Christ is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords, the one set above all others. Oh, it reminds us of not only what he said, but it reminds us of who he is. Oh, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one the Old Testament prophesied would come. And you can read many Old Testament prophecies about him. He is the one who came to this world, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and ascended back into heaven. He is the one who is coming again for his church. He is the one we will face at the judgment seat of Christ. He is the one who is coming again in power and glory to rule and to reign. He is the one who will rule this world in the millennial reign. He is the one who will occupy the great white throne of judgment. He is the one who will be worshipped in heaven for all of eternity. You say, why do people push us to worship down here? Why do preachers encourage us to worship? Just to get you in line with heaven. Because if you can't worship down here, you're going to be out of place in heaven. You're going to be out of place. You think the halls of heaven are going to be silent whenever they cry out, we could not find one worthy. And then all of a sudden there steps the Lamb. There steps the Lamb, the one that is worthy to loose the seals of that book. You think heaven's going to be silent? No. He said that we're going to erupt in a new song that's never been sung. Oh, he said they're going to sing hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. All of these things are probably in place in heaven. Oh, that's why we encourage you to worship now. To get you in line with heaven. Because heaven's going to be a place where the King is worshipped throughout eternity. Where he's worshipped while the ages roll. I like what one preacher said. I believe beginning of this year. He said, what is heaven going to be like? He said, it's going to be the ever-unfolding mystery of Christ. He said, Jesus Christ is the tapestry of heaven. And he said, there's going to come a point in eternity. He's going to show us all we can see at that moment. And oh, just when you think the story's been told, you unfold another. And then we'll find out more. He will be that tapestry of heaven that continues to unfold and reveal to us the King of glory. What is he? He is the one that will be praised for all eternity. Oh, can I go a step further? Can I say he's my Savior? He's my King, but he's also my Savior. Oh, I've been redeemed by love divine. And glory, glory, that King is now mine. He's not just a king and a ruler, but he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's not just a sovereign Lord, but he's one that I can cry out, and his spirit cries out within me, Abba, Father! Oh, I don't have to fear again, because fear hath torment. Oh, but perfect love casteth out fear. What is it? It's that love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost that testifies, great is the King of glory, and greatly to be praised. Oh, thank God. It tells us about his person. But also he said the third ingredient there is galbanum. This speaks of his pain. The word galbanum, they said it literally means cutting. This is because the resin was obtained from a certain plant by cutting or breaking that plant open so that the resin can run out and be collected. This substance speaks of the Lord's pain and suffering. It reminds us of His death on the cross. It reminds us that He gave His life to redeem His bride for the sins. Let me remind you of some of the things He suffered. He suffered the beating. He suffered the scourging. He suffered the spitting. He suffered the mockery. He suffered having His beard plucked from His face. He was stripped and naked and despised before men. He was nailed to a cross. The crucifixion itself, the most brutal and disastrous death a man could even imagine, is where we get the word excruciating. Literally means out of the cross. It's all of this. It's by the things which He suffered. Oh, when we worship Him, let us not only be reminded of His Word that He gives us that renews our heart day by day. Let us not only be reminded of who He is and the person of what He is, but let us also be reminded of the things which He suffered. I don't know how many times we've sung the old rugged cross and nothing stirs within our hearts because we don't see the pain. We don't see the agony. We don't see the nails. We don't see the torment. We got our things that we like preachers to preach on. Gets us stirred. Oh, if the preacher preach on this, what about the cross? Does it still stir you? Does it still make the difference? Does the old rugged cross still make the difference? The crucifixion, does it still stir your heart? He suffered pain at the hands of a sovereign God. Jesus, I want you to think about this. I know you've heard it before, but just think about it tonight. He actually became sin. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God became sin. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't comprehend that. What would make a king want to leave a throne, give up the splendor of heaven, and come down and die for somebody like me? What would make one that's never committed sin take the sin of the entire world upon his shoulders and bear it to a cross so that mankind, a creature who had no, could show no appreciation, no gratitude, could never repay the price he would give and lay down on that cross just to go there and have fellowship with us? Just so we can have communion with Him? I don't know about you, but the only answer I could come out, He must have really loved us. And oh, somebody said, I don't know if Jesus really loved me. Read the account in John, how He suffered the things at the hands of sinners. He suffered at the hands of His sovereign Father. And if that doesn't convince you, nothing will. I'm convinced of His love by the things which He suffered. He suffered all of this. He is to be worshipped for His sufferings. He is to be worshipped for His sacrifice. He is to be worshipped for His all that He did to guarantee our salvation, to give us this blessed hope that makes us not ashamed. We can stand square and know that we have hope that lies beyond this life. Because the Apostle Paul said, if we have hope in Christ only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But He not only died to give us a hope in this life, but to give us a hope in the next. Oh, thank God. Jesus was and is the pure, sinless Son of God. He came into the world to give His life a ransom for the guilty. He did that when He died on the cross. He is to be worshipped for His sinless nature. Oh, we see this. We see His suffering. We see all that happened. But then finally, we find the last thing there is that frankincense. The frankincense He mentioned there, pure frankincense. They said, as I was studying, they said what they would do is it would actually something they could burn. When you burn pure frankincense, it produced a pure and white smoke. It represents His purity. It represents
who he was beyond what we think. This speaks of that resin that was taken from a tree. When the resin was burned, it gave off a pure white smoke. This substance speaks of the purity of the Lord Jesus. It reminds us that he is the sinless Son of God. He was born without the taint of human sin, and he never committed a single sin while he was on this earth. He said, we have a high priest, or have not a high priest. He's been tempted in all points like us, such as we are. But he said, yet without sin. Thank God for his purity. Thank God for his personage. Thank God for his suffering. Thank God for his word. It's all reason so we can lift our hands. We can lift our voice. We can lift our eyes toward heaven and know who he is. Oh, thank God for him. Not only the materials in this incense, but also let's look at the mixing of this incense. These verses tell us about the ingredients in this incense. They also tell us about how the incense was to be mixed together. The ingredients teach us why the Lord deserves to be worshipped. The instructions about mixing it together teach us how we are to approach Him in worship. First of all, the personal aspect of worship. The instructions given here speak to the personal nature of our worship. When we come before the Lord in worship, there are two ways we must approach Him. First of all, we must approach Him holy. Now you say, how do I approach Him holy? I am unholy. We must take on the holiness of God. What is the holiness of God? It is none other than Jesus Christ. You'll never get holier than Him. And you'll never find a way to get in without receiving Him. He is the holiness of God. He is not the instructions to a life of holiness. He is holiness. That is simple fact. That is scripture. Can be backed up throughout the Bible. Verse 35 says the incense is to be pure and holy. When the Bible says that it was to be tempered together, it means that it was mixed with salt. Salt in the Bible is a picture of purity. This speaks of the condition of our hearts when we come before Him. If we are not in a right relationship with Him, we cannot approach Him and worship. Sin in our lives will close His ears to our prayers. But I'm here to tell you something. He's not looking for another sinless life. You say, well, wait a second, Brother Shane. He desires for us to live without sin. Yes, He does. But I'm here to tell you something. If God dug far enough in each one of our lives, He'd find sin. He's looking for pure motives and a clean heart. One that says, Lord, I've made myself pure before You, and I desire to approach unto Your presence. I desire to give You glory. I desire to come before You and let You know who You are and to lift Your name on high. Oh, if we want to come before Him, we must come before Him with a heart that is set on holiness. But not only that, it speaks of humility. Verse 36 says this, that they were able to take some of the incense and beat it very small. It says you were to take it and beat some of those ingredients very small. Now what do you say that means? That means we must come before Him in humility. It was to be reduced to a powder. This speaks of humility. If we approach the Lord, we must first be holy. Then we must come before Him humbly. There must be no pride or pretense in our hearts. We cannot approach Him boasting in ourselves and in our abilities. That's why He said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. What He's saying there, He said, you've got to allow yourself to be humbled in His presence. He's got to beat the pride out of you. He's got to tear down anything that would keep you out of His presence. Any self-righteousness, any self-worth, it must be destroyed. It must be abased. It must be removed before we come before His presence. We must come humbly. We must come to Him with a true sense of our weakness and a true sense of His power. We must come before Him remembering that apart from Him, we are nothing, would have nothing, and would amount to nothing. We must be broken before Him in worship. Oh, but not only does it tell us this, the personal aspect of worship, but it also tells us the perpetual aspect of worship. Verse 36 commands that some of the incense was to be placed before the ark at all times. It says it was to be a perpetual thing. It was to be continued. There is never a time, whether it's in this house, whether it's in your prayer closet, any time you approach unto God, worship should be the perpetual atmosphere of our heart. You say, what is worship? It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, worship. Worship, I can't remember how you pronounce it exactly, but it literally means to show the worth of something, to show the value of something. That is the attitude, a perpetual attitude that we should approach unto God. We come before Him showing His worth, and it should be perpetual. And if He is who we say He is, and if He is what we claim He is, there should not be enough words in the English vocabulary to describe Him. There should not be enough motions that can compass Him. There should not be enough actions that can truly express who He is. Because He is the unexplainable One. He is the infinite One. He is the Almighty, the King of glory. But yet, we are given the job. We are given not only the job, but we are given the opportunity to come before Him with a heart of worship that shows how much we appreciate Him. God help us. We are to worship Him privately, and we are to be a people of worship. We are to worship Him in corporate. We are to worship Him in public. We are to worship Him in all that we do. How many know worship is not just simply what you say? It's how you live. That is all a part of the perpetuation of worship in our lives. Is whenever our lives show forth the praises of God. It's the things we talk about. It's the things we view. It's the things we listen to. It's the ways we act. It's the attitudes we bear. It's the life that we live. That is all part of worship. It's all about showing people how much He's worth. I believe the Apostle Paul really believed that he had found some unsearchable riches in Christ. Because if he hadn't, he'd have never been driven like he was. I believe Peter found something in Christ that could only be described from one moment to the next. It can never fully be encompassed because I find him hanging upside down on a cross at the end of his life because he said, I'm not worthy to die like him. Oh, because only he is worthy. Only he is worthy. I believe O'Dowd and Thomas found something worthy in him because I find him ran through with a spear on the coast of India spreading the gospel. Oh, he lived down that name of Doubting Thomas. Oh, I believe some point in his life he became Believing Thomas. He became the one that believed. He became the one that was driven of a fire from heaven. He became the one that was steadfast in the faith. He became one of, I believe, the Apostle John, the Beloved. I believe there was something he found in Christ that was worthy. Because the Bible said that after, historians would tell us, he'd been dipped in hot oil. They tried to kill him. They'd exiled him to an island. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I saw the Son of God. And he said, I heard things. Oh, he said that these great revelations that could not hardly be explained. He found something worthy in Christ. He would write at the end of his gospel, he said, I suppose that all the books in the world could not contain the things that Jesus began to do and to teach while he was in this earth. What was it? That was a heart that was occupied by God. That was a heart that was occupied by the presence of Jesus Christ. God help us. God help us. And finally, the proportional aspect of worship. Verse 34 says that the ingredients for the incense were to be mixed in equal amounts. This speaks to us about the fact that our worship should be balanced and proportional. We shouldn't worship one aspect more than the other. We shouldn't worship the cross. That's what the Catholics do. Jesus on the cross, they worship Him there. Here to tell you something. He got off that cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he arose in us. And then 40 days after that, he ascended back up into heaven. He's not on the cross anymore. But it's okay to remember him on that cross. It's okay to worship him for the price he paid on that cross. But we can't get unproportional in that. A lot of people like to preach about their crucified life. That's wonderful. But that ain't all we can talk about. But because we can also talk about the fact that he was buried. And likewise, as he was buried, our old man was buried with him. And we can worship him for that aspect. We can worship him for the fact that 3 days later he arose again. And I am raised again in new life by the power of the resurrection. We can worship him because he ascended back into heaven. But he told his disciples in John chapter 14, I'm going to go away. And it's expedient for you. But he said, if I go away, I'll send another comforter. We can worship him for that. Because 50 days after he arose from the dead, 10 days after he ascended, the Holy Ghost fell. We can worship him for that. Our worship's got to be proportional. We can worship him because he did miracles on this earth. But he ain't on the earth anymore. We're called to be his body now. We're called to be the ones that produce the works of God. We're called to be the ecclesia, the called out, chosen of God. We're called to be that now. Our worship must be proportional. It must be in balance. Oh, his life means nothing if he didn't die. His death means nothing if he wasn't sinless. His sinless nature means nothing if he didn't suffer for our sins. His word means nothing if he didn't fulfill every aspect of it. Oh, every part of his life and his ministry is vitally important. And he is to be worshipped in the fullness of his ministry and in the fullness of his glory. Our worship must be proportional. Finally, not only the materials and the mixing, but also the ministry of the incense. Once the incense was prepared, it was to be employed in the worship of the Lord. This reminds us that worship is to be given to God alone. No person, no possession, no pastime deserves our worship. The ministry of worship is clearly defined in these verses. I want to talk about the ministry of this worship real quick. Its ministry is definite. And verse 37 says that it was to be holy for the Lord. This incense was to be used for no other purpose than for to worship the Almighty God. We live in an age when God receives very little genuine biblical worship. Oh, he receives very little honor. He receives very little. Oh, we look throughout the entire spectrum of Christianity. I wonder how much worship God received today. I wonder how many prayer lives truly glorify God. How in depth we are in the seeking after him and knowing him for who he is. Oh, God, help us. The ministry is supposed to be definite. It's supposed to be definite in our lives. Also, its ministry is diverse. I'm going to mention three things here. And Lord willing, we're going to close after this. There is a worship of repentance. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, you don't have to actually turn there, but I'm going to read it. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. You'd understand the context of this. David lost his son as the chastisement for his sin with Bathsheba. But instead of rebelling against the hand of the Lord in his life, David repented and he worshipped God. There's times God deals with us about things in the life, whether it's sin, whatever it is. If you're not chastised by the Lord, he said, those whom he loveth, he chastiseth. If you're not chastised by him, I would question my relationship with him. Now, I'm not saying maybe you walk right next to Jesus. And maybe you never get out of line, and maybe you don't ever make a mistake, and maybe you don't ever get an angry thought towards somebody you shouldn't have, and maybe you never say a word out of place. God bless you. I appreciate you. Amen. I'm not quite there yet. I'm thankful for that chastisement. I'm thankful. And you know what I do? Thank you, Lord. But there's a way to receive it. It's in worship. We get up. We make it right between us and God, and we worship Him for His mercy that brought us to the place where we're at. We worship Him for grace that has kept us safe thus far. We worship Him for the power and the sufficiency of who He is, that in spite of my failure, I can still have a relationship with Him. The worship of repentance. This ministry is diverse. There's also worship of submission. One of the greatest I know of is in Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We know the story. Job has just received the word that his children, along with all his earthly possessions and wealth, are gone. Instead of fighting against God, the Bible said he fell down in a heap. But he didn't fall there and have a pity party. Oh, later on in Job, we read about what he says. We read about his questionings. And somebody, you can kick Job if you want to. But if you went through what he went through, you'd probably have some questions too. But I want you to note the immediate response of that heart. He fell down and he worshipped. He said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Lord, I'm submitting to You. I don't see what You're doing right now. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I submit to it. Whatever You're trying to do, Lord, just help me to be faithful in it." This is the ministry of worship, folks. Oh, Job knew somehow, the assurance of what we have in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 when he said, "We know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose." Somewhere, I know that wasn't written yet, but somewhere he had that assurance in his heart that God was working something out here. God had something in good in mind somewhere. I don't see it. I don't know when it's going to come. And I may even have questions before it comes. But I know God's got my best interests in mind. Oh, he submitted to the will of God. And he worshipped in the midst of that. And finally, there is the worship of devotion. Genesis chapter 22. Read of one of the most devoted men of faith in the Bible. Besides, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can compare others, but in the Old Testament, I would say, a man by the name of Abraham. The Bible says that we'll focus specifically on verse 5. "And Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again unto you.'" There was a worship of devotion right here. He said, "I'm going over there to that mountain." He said, "I'm going to worship God." And that New Testament would give light to us and tell us this. He knew he was that Isaac was going to have to be the offering. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, I believe it's in Hebrews, it said he believed that God was able to raise him again. There was a worship that said, "My heart is devoted unto God. My heart is in one accord with heaven. I have this one mindset. I'm going to go to that mountain. I'm going to worship God. If God has to raise my son from the ashes, I know the promises that He's made." It's the ministry of worship. It will be devoted unto God and God alone. These are merely three instances. Others could be mentioned. But these are sufficient to teach us the truth that genuine worship must be an absolutely spiritual practice. Did you note that in each of these three events, the flesh and its desires were placed on the back burner? The worship was more interested in doing the will of God from the heart than in gratifying the flesh. As my wife makes her way to the piano, we've got to get to a point, Lord help me, Lord help us all, that our worship has got to go beyond us. We come in, we raise our hands, but that's just, to be honest with you, a lot of times because that's our routine. We might amen the preacher, but a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times that's our routine. We'll sing along with the songs that are sung. But a lot of times that's just our routine. It's us. Our worship's got to get beyond us. It's got to get beyond who we are. It's got to go outside of us and step into the realms of the supernatural. In closing, then, I don't want to share a story with you. Dr. Charles Wigley composed many lovely hymns and gospel songs. Among them, there's one we know, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." One day he visited Pasadena, California. And early that morning he had an opportunity to walk through some of the famous rose gardens when the full fragrance of the flowers filled the air. Later in the day he arrived at the hotel where a Bible conference was being held. As he took his seat, a man turned to him and said, "Dr. Wigley, I know where you've been. You toured one of the lovely gardens here in Pasadena, for I can smell the pleasing aroma on your clothing." Wigley replied, said, "Yes, that's right. And several others have told me the same thing. Their comments remind me of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. My prayer is that I may walk so close with the Lord that the fragrance of His grace will pervade my being. I want them to know by my words, by my actions, by my songs, and everything that I do, that I have been with Jesus." As you stand all over this building tonight, in case you don't know, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Oh, can we just for a few moments tonight, can we raise our hands? Say, "Lord, I want the fragrance of heaven to be on me. I want the aroma of glory to permeate who I am." Oh, I'm here to tell you something. This world will leave its own odor on you. It'll leave its own smell. But you know, I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children. The Bible said that they were, when they were cast into the fire, we know the story. The king went to the edge. He said, "I see not three men but four walking loose in the fire." He said, "Call them." He said, "Come up." He called out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Bible said that the only thing was burned was the bands and the ties that held them. And the Bible said they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. I'm here to tell you something. You walk through this world long enough, it'll leave its smell. It'll leave its fragrance. I don't know about you, but I want to walk through the courts of heaven again. Get that aroma on me. I'm here to tell you something. When we get that fragrance on us, people will wonder what it is. When we start smelling like the Son of God and less like our own flesh, people will start wondering, there's something different about that individual. They have a prayer life that touches heaven. Is every head's bowed, every eye's closed tonight? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer real quick, and I'm going to ask you to come around these altars. Because I believe for a few minutes tonight we can give Him praise. We can give Him glory. We have reasons to. If what I mention ain't enough, there's many more. But let God, I pray right now, oh, that You reach down in this place, Lord. Help us once again. Allow Your fragrance to permeate who we are. Allow people to realize that we've been in touch with heaven. That we are in harmony with the God of heaven. That we are people that strive to please You and to do Your will. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you make your way around this altar tonight? Nothing special. But will you just let Him know how much you love Him? Will you let Him know how much you desire for His presence to permeate your innermost being, for it to be upon you when you go to work, for His presence to be upon you when you talk to your family, for His presence to be upon you whenever you walk down the street and you conduct your life in the manner in which we're called to do. Oh God, let your presence be real. In the name of Jesus.